The Gospel of John. If you want to turn to it and find it, that'd be great. It's in the New Testament. It's the fourth book in. The last of the four Gospels. So, we're looking at this theme of abide. And we've been in this passage in John 15. It's verses 1 through to 11. And this morning we're focusing on one verse, and that's verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, this is Jesus talking, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let me give you five things that you don't rarely hear very often in a church, particularly on a Sunday morning gathering. The first thing that you don't hear very often is, hey, it's my turn to sit on the front row. Second thing you don't hear very often is, I was so enthralled with your sermon, Andy, that I didn't realize you went 25 minutes over. Personally, I find witnessing so much easier than golf. Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminary that's in the Caribbean. And this is my favorite. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. Joy is something that is great. Laughter is something that is so good to engage in. And from time to time, Pete, who does our newsletter, will put a few, not him personally, but he'll use mistakes and bloomers, things that are put in notices that don't quite read in the way that they were supposed to. Here's a few that, I really like. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Tuesday at 4 p.m., there will be an ice cream social. Will all the ladies giving milk please come early? The evening service tonight, the sermon is going to be on the topic of what is hell. If you come early, you can hear the choir practice. Ladies, don't forget the jumble sale. It's a chance to get rid of all those things that are not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Barbara remains in hospital and needed a blood transfusion. She's having trouble sleeping and requests MP3s of Pastor Bill's sermons. And this again, this is my favorite one. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, is going to be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Proverbs 17, verse 22 is a great little verse in Proverbs. Anybody know what it says? Yeah, Andrew, well done, mate. It's about a cheerful heart is good medicine. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. There's something about being happy, isn't there? Something about being cheerful. Again, I don't know if you know these statistics, but this is an interesting one. A child will laugh on average 400 times a day. An adult, 15. Something's not quite right there, I don't think. Teresa of Avila, she was a Spanish nun who set up an order of the Carmelites, had as their motto, she who laughs, lasts. And whenever she was looking to find out a novice nun, she looked at how they laughed, how they ate, and how they slept. Because she reckoned that if somebody could eat heartily, then they were going to be quite healthy. If they were able to sleep, then probably weren't struggling with serious sin. And if they could laugh, they had the necessary disposition to survive a difficult life. And it was really important to her. A little Jewish proverb says this: what soap is to the body, laughter is to the soul. Mark Twain said, laughter is the greatest weapon that we humans possess, and it's the one that we use least. I don't know whether you have this image of Jesus as being the laughing Jesus. I think sometimes as Christians we get into quite a serious mindset if we're not too careful, and particularly we don't think of Jesus as a laughing Jesus, as a joyful Jesus. But a number of times in the Gospels, particularly if you read through Luke's Gospel, you'll see that Jesus was full of joy. On one occasion, he sends his disciples out, and they go out and they do some preaching of the gospel. They heal the sick. They cast out the demons. They come back, and they returned, it says, this is in verse 17 of chapter 10. They returned with joy. And then at that time, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit and joy, said, I praise you, Father. Luke 7 is an interesting story where Jesus is accused by the religious people of his day by saying this. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I don't think there's no way that Jesus could have been a glumpy, grumpy? That's a good word, isn't it? Gloomy and grumpy type of person if he was going to be hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. They just wouldn't have had him around. And this accusation was made of him that he was a drunkard and a glutton. I think that means Jesus enjoyed going to parties. He spent a lot of his time in different parties. He was a man, I think, who had a deep joy about who he was and what he was doing. Billy Graham said this in one of his books, The Secret of Happiness. We never hear of Jesus laughing, though I'm sure he did. I am convinced that Jesus laughed because there is so much joy in Christ. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples once, he said this, your grief will turn to joy that no one will take away. And a little bit later in the New Testament, when Peter's writing to a group of Christians in his letters, in 1 and 2 Peter, he writes this about the Christians. He says, we are people who are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So what is joy? What is joy? What is this joy? Well, let me give you a definition, just one definition. There's lots out there. But the definition I quite like is this. Joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. Joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. If God is in your life, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be becoming evident and obvious in your life. If you read through the scriptures, if you read through the Bible, you'll see that the word joy and rejoicing, they are mentioned over 500 times. And if you read through the Psalms, just in the Psalms itself, it's the word joy is there 150 times. Now, don't get me wrong, joy doesn't equal happiness, or happiness doesn't equal joy, which is probably more the truth. Happiness is within joy, but we're not talking about happiness here. Happiness is only mentioned 26 times. So there's got to be a difference between joy and happiness. Now, if we're joyful people, then hopefully we're going to be happy. But there's something much deeper about joy. Joy comes from something within us. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. I think happiness and the pursuit of happiness is one of those drivers that we have within society. And happiness is distinguished primarily by the external circumstances that go on around us. And most of us think we're going to be the happiest we can be if we had more money and we won the lottery. That's what drives most people in terms of happiness. But actually, in terms of joy and what joy is, well, you know, if freedom in Christ is the cupcake of life, then joy is the icing. If the way to heaven turns out to be a steep climb, then joy is the chairlift. It's what's going on inside us in terms of our lives, irrespective at one level of the circumstances that are around us. Now, we don't deny when it's difficult. We don't deny when life is tough, when life is hard. And that happens to many of us. But actually, joy is something that is going on inside us. Like I say, in the Bible, we've got so many different references to joy. One of my favorites is from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So actually, in those situations where I need to find something from God, joy is the means by which I get that. Like I say, in the Psalms, 105 times in the Psalms, we talk about hymns of praise and thanksgiving. The Psalms are full of shouts of joy. When's the last time that you shouted with joy? Not just in church, but in any situation in life. When you actually shouted with joy at something that was happening to you, for you, with you. You get into the New Testament, and it's really interesting in the New Testament that the book of Acts particularly, you see on a number of occasions that the disciples are described like this. This is from Acts 13, 52, one example. It says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In fact, on a number of occasions, the disciples were having so much fun, they were so filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy, that they were accused of being drunk. When was the last time that you were so filled with the Holy Spirit that somebody said to you, "I think he's had a little bit too much to drink"? That joy is something that Jesus is talking about here in John. And we need to get into this passage because what Jesus is saying here, isn't he? He says, "These words I speak to you." It's what Jesus is saying is the means by which we then receive this joy. So what is it? Let's just think about it for a few minutes from those few verses from John 15. So Jesus has said, "These things I have spoken to you." So what has he been speaking about? What have we been looking at over the last few weeks? Well, let me just give you a bit of a reminder. The first thing that Jesus says will cause joy to come into our lives is, first of all, to make that step of surrender. To surrender our lives back to God. John 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." So that place of surrender is where it all begins. That we need to surrender our lives to the one who can lead our lives. Secondly, to depend. To actually realize that the joy is given when we make that decision to depend. Andy's illustration was a good one, wasn't it, this morning? That actually the children had to learn that they could depend upon the adults. That the adults had their best interests at heart. That they knew what they were doing. That actually this residential was going to be a great few days away. Because actually the adults knew what was on the agenda, what was on the timetable. And the children needed to trust. I think that's a great illustration for us as adults, is that we need to learn to depend upon God the Father, to trust that actually he does know what he's doing. even when it seems as though he doesn't seem to know what he's doing, according to our perspective. To really depend on that. And in those moments when it seems like, what is happening? Why is this happening? How do I get through this situation, this circumstance, this difficult relationship, whatever it might be going on, is to take those two aspects and say, actually, I'm going to step back from that for a moment. I'm going to surrender back to God, and I'm going to depend upon him. I'm going to put my trust in him. I think as you do that, what these verses then say is that you're able to come into a place of rest. We're able to find a place of peace. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. In some ways, we can't create joy. It becomes a little bit false, doesn't it? And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've been in a context, a Christian context, a church context, where people have thought, actually, we need to be joyful, and therefore they've sort of made it up a bit. It's not real. It's like a false joy. It's like a fixed grin on their face. They think, life can't be that good type, you know. So, you know, I think it's what's important here is that this joy is something that comes from within us, comes out of our relationship with God. So don't think about how you can make it happen. Actually, think about how you can deepen your relationship with God. Don't focus too much on the joy, but recognize that joy becomes a byproduct. It becomes a fruit of this abiding, this resting, this trusting. And like we were saying a couple of weeks ago, as we step into obedience as well, as Jesus says, doesn't he, in this little passage, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. One of the things that gives God great joy, and I think gives us in return great joy, is when we do things that God has asked us to do. That we actually find ourselves in the midst of our lives doing things that actually bring fulfillment and a real desire that actually God's in this. I'm doing the right thing. I'm stepping into the right situation. Obedience is so crucial. So Jesus then comes full circle, doesn't he, as you look at this verse in verse 11. He talks about the way that his joy might be in you. His joy might be in you. And that your joy might be full. So actually, my joy is connected to his joy. And as his joy fills me, my joy overflows. Does that make sense? And it's like working this through in our lives and allowing these steps to develop and to grow. There are enemies to joy. There are things that will come into our lives, that things that we might do, things that might take us away from that sense of connectedness to God. Obviously, one of the key things is when we do something wrong, is when we sin, when we decide to make choices against what God has said to do. It's interesting when you read about David in the Old Testament, and you read David's psalm in Psalm 51, I think it is, where he's coming back to God, and he says to God, restore to me, what does he want to be restored? The joy of my salvation. Because he's committed sin, he's committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he wants to be restored, and he wants that joy to be restored. Maybe this morning there's something in your life that you want God to restore, the joy of your salvation, the recognition of what God has done. Because it's really interesting that Jesus is talking about all this stuff, John 14, John 15, John 16. He's talking about my joy being in you, on the night before he was betrayed. It's like, this is the night before he's going to be killed. And Jesus is talking about joy. It doesn't humanly make sense, does it? Why would you be talking about joy on the night before you're going to be killed? Well, it's because Jesus knew He knew who he was. He knew where he was coming from. Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews puts it like this, doesn't he, in Hebrews chapter 12. It was for the joy that was set before him that Christ endured the cross. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it. What was the joy that was set before him that caused Jesus to go through the cross? Well, I think one of the things is you. Hello? It's the fact that you have made that decision to become a Christian. The fact that you have decided to give your life to God, to surrender, to depend, to trust, to obey. That brings God the most joy that there could be. That was the joy that was before him. Does that make you a little bit joyful? I don't know. Your hard work this morning. So, let me just finish with two final thoughts. What is your delight? What do you delight in? This is a great verse from Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Because as you delight yourself in the Lord, the promise is that he will give you the desires of your heart. So as we focus on the joy, as we focus on who God is, as we take great delight in him, and sometimes allow that joy to sort of come out of us, overflow. You know, sometimes we have to tell our faces that we are happy. We need to, don't we? To allow that joy to come out, to express that joy. And as we express it, as we seek after God and that joy flows out of us, then the desires of our heart begin to be fulfilled. I'm sure in this room there's lots of desires. Lots of things that you'd love God to do for you. Maybe this morning is an opportunity to think about one or two things that you desire. And then as a choice this morning, as an offering of worship, you're going to delight yourself in the Lord. You're just going to offer yourself to God. You're going to just get joyful a little bit. Maybe even a couple of shouts of joy might come out of you. Maybe even, you know, you may even do the little bit of a little bit of a dance in the worship. I don't know. Maybe even clap your hands. Wouldn't that be good? Let's not get too excited. But let's express ourselves. You know, our bodies need to be engaged in our worship sometimes. And I know, you know, some of our personalities are a little bit reserved and a little bit, but let it go this morning. I have to hold him back. That's good. So, that's the fruit, I think, that comes out of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, the second fruit of the Spirit, is joy. John 5. Sorry, Galatians 5. You can see Andy go, John 5. Galatians 5. I'm glad you're listening. That's good. I got a bit of feedback there. It's like Galatians 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And then the list goes on. So there's fruit that needs to come out of our lives. Let me finish by reading. And as I read this psalm, just we're going to move into some sung worship. And let's use the opportunity to express our worship, our praise to God. This is a psalm I've been reading quite a lot over the last few weeks. I'm just trying to find it, so bear with me a second. So it says this, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing songs of joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love, his unfailing love, continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Shall we do that? Let's stand, shall we?
I'd like to repeat Andy's invitation to clap.